Morning. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for the blood of Jesus. And blood isn't talked about much in churches anymore, Lord, but we are so grateful that your Son shed his blood for us. And we'll go throughout eternity thanking you for that, Jesus. So we begin now thanking you for that blood that washes whiter than snow. Do your will here this morning, Lord, as we study your word. Speak to our hearts. Prick our hearts with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Conform us to your word. For we want to be found living your word in our daily lives. So help us, Lord. We pray for this. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have a new child in our fellowship. I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly. Israela Eliana Cherith Olivas. She was born Tuesday evening, and mother and child are doing fine. Manny's struggling a little bit, but hey. We'll get through. This morning we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So if you would turn to chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 16. And we're going to talk about gifts that the Lord gives us, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. In verses 5 and 6, which we talked about last week, we see the unity. We see the common purpose of Christ's body, his church. And there's one Lord, and that, of course, is Jesus. One faith, and that is the redemptive work of Jesus upon the cross. And one baptism. And we're having a baptism next week. And we will baptize you that are being baptized into the body of Christ. We will not be baptizing you into a church or a denomination or the Calvary Chapel way, whatever you want to say. It will not be a baptism of that sort. We baptize into the church of Jesus Christ. And that's, you'll become part of his body. There are some churches that will baptize you into themselves. You know, you come forward and you join the church and then you're baptized into that church. Others will baptize you in the name of Jesus only. No, we won't do that either. You will hear me mention the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will use those words to make sure there's no doubt in anyone's mind. So, we're having this out at our house. We'll try to have some maps here next week. Last year during the drought, I have this little creek that runs through my place, and I got the guy with a bulldozer to come over. I said, dig that creek deeper. And so we dug the creek deeper, and we've got water this year. And so if you want to be baptized in a natural setting, no hot tubs for us this year, talk to me, and we'll make sure that we get you baptized. But Paul, in chapter 4, he begins to explain the provisions we have in Christ, the unity we have in Christ, the responsibility we have in Christ. And Paul is doing what we call laying down doctrine. Doctrine is not burdensome. It's almost like a word that is not circulated in the churches today, but doctrine is not something we have to trudge through. Doctrine sets our boundaries and limits as believers. And for me, I like boundaries. I like to know where I can go, and, you know, I like speed limits, like 55, and then I set my cruise control on 64 because I figure I can get away with that. You know, that's the way a lot of us live. But I need limitations in my life. And I want to know where those lines are. And in fact, I place restrictions on myself that the Lord never had anything to do with. Like, I will say, oh, I need to be praying more. After all, I'm a pastor. I need to be praying more. Oh, man. And I hadn't got into the Word, the Bible, like I should today, so I need to be into the Word more. And some of you do the same thing. You beat yourself up a little bit. But, you know, here's the bad thing. Woe to you people when I have not lived up to that standard I have set for myself. Because I will come in here and rant and rave about how there needs to be a little more commitment in our Christian walk because I'm feeling guilty because I haven't lived up to my own standard. And I can find myself opposing the spirit of unity that our Lord wants for his body and that we're called to. We're called to be unified. And I can find myself not living up to my standards and taking it out on you. Now, the doctrine of grace, which is the cornerstone of our faith, it can be pushed aside. And the unity of the church can become secondary. It becomes secondary when any of us as an individual begins to live in and of for ourselves and the body of Christ becomes secondary. True servanthood, true love, it does not consider self at all. It has no regard for self. Now, it's not built upon my supposed strength as a believer, nor upon my self-imposed chores or rituals that I must go through. And least of all, my sermons should never reflect, they should never reflect my mood, my feelings, or my subject material. Teaching the scriptures, one of the beautiful things about the Calvary's whole system is we teach line upon line, verse upon verse, and that spares you people of me getting on a soapbox or, you know, and talking to you about how I feel about different things. Because you know where we'll be next week? We'll be in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And then the week after that, chapter 5. So I have my agenda laid out. And if I'm faithful to the scriptures, I will teach you the scriptures. And when you go by feeling or go by moods or, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, I feel inspired to talk about, you will see pastors that gravitate towards what's on their heart. So I want to talk to you about giving. Giving's been down a little bit. No. Won't do that. You know, summer's here. The numbers are down. It's Dig Deep Sunday now. Come on, guys. No, just kidding. But that saves you people by us going through Scripture line upon line. It saves you of being harassed by what's, you know, on my heart necessarily. And that's the beauty of going through Scripture line upon line. So let's read today's text. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verse 12 is the central thought of this passage, equipping of the saints. Each believer is given gifts. We also have abilities, we have traits, we have strength, we have spiritual gifts from Christ for a reason. As the church, in verse 7, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are not to be man-centered. And now that comes as a surprise to some people today, because there's such a movement within the Christian world today to be seeker-friendly. We're not here for mankind. We're here to worship God. God calls us to worship Him. We're to be a church that is ready and quick to worship our Lord, study His Word, and it's not about us as much as it is about God. You have a right to worship God. As you come in here, you have a right to expect that we will worship God, and that it won't be topics about how to better yourself, how to, you know, vote in the politics or things like this. No, we'll be about Jesus Christ here. That's what we're centered upon. And we're centered upon that because Jesus gave us gifts and we're His people according to the measure of grace to fulfill that gift. You may want to turn here. We're going to go back and we're going to look at Moses a little bit. So turn back to Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was called out in the wilderness, you remember the burning bush. Moses is attracted to this bush because it will not be consumed. The bush refused to be burnt up, you might say. Now, I'm sure Moses in that desert area, it's not that unusual to have a bush just combust in fire. So that wasn't the thing that attracted Moses to it, but the bush would not be consumed. It just continued to burn, and this is what kind of made Moses go, wait, what's going on here, you know? And that's what attracted him to this bush. And God begins to speak to Moses from this bush. And he begins, and Moses begins to make all kinds of excuses as to why he cannot be Israel's deliverer. So let's read Exodus chapter 3, 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Excuse me. God sees the oppression. God hears their cry, they're crying out to Him, and God knows their sorrow. I'm so glad God knows our sorrows. I'm so glad that Jesus came and He took on the form of a man where He can totally identify with me. I don't go through anything that my Lord hasn't experienced. So I'm glad He knows my sorrows as well as my joys. But God declares to Moses, I have come down to deliver them. I have come down. And I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Now, God is not suggesting this to Moses. He didn't say, Moses, come, let's reason together here. I want you to be my deliverer. What do you think about that? No. Moses is arguing with God, though. And in verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? It's a good question. And I want to help Moses there. You ever read scripture and you want to help him out, you know? Moses, you're nothing without God. Let me help you. Who are you? I agree. But Moses, when he's given this overwhelming command by God, he forgets that it's God talking to him. And the first thing that hits Moses is, who am I? God has said, I will deliver them, Moses. But the first thing Moses thinks about, who am I? And we can go through that. But that's not the important issue here. It's who God is, Moses, not who you are. It's about God delivering his people, not you. But God is gracious to Moses, and he says, I'll give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign, Moses. And the sign that he gives Moses is his name. Now, we would have maybe thought, well, Lord, that's good, but what good is that going to help me? And verse 14 there, I am who I am. And Moses is to tell the children of Israel, he is to tell the elders of Israel, I am sent me. Moses, you tell them my name, and that I have sent you, and I'll take care of the rest. Now, all Moses has to do is be obedient, but that can be very difficult, especially when we don't understand all the things. Moses, I will give you the grace to accomplish what I have called you to or what I have gifted you to do. Now, do you think Moses felt inadequate? Well, sure he did. But 40 years prior, he thought he was the deliverer because he slayed the Egyptian. He didn't think he was so inadequate then, did he? So you see, there's this thing with Moses and God's timing. Moses had to fit into God's plan and God's timing, and God will deliver Israel, and he will use Moses. But Moses, he continues to snivel, argue with God in the form of a burning bush. But part of God's grace to Moses, you remember, is Moses says, I don't talk good, Lord. Well, I'll send you your brother. I'll give you Aaron. Aaron can go before you, and Aaron can talk for you. And he also did something else that sometimes I think we overlook, because Moses had a staff in his hand, a shepherd's staff. And he says, that will be a sign to you also, Moses, that staff that you hold in your hand. Now, that staff, you've seen the Ten Commandments in the movie. He throws it down before Pharaoh. It turns into a serpent. But that staff is also the staff that Moses held out over the Red Sea, and it parted. So Moses has right in his hand God's sign to him. There it is. Every time he begins to doubt or grow weary, he's got this staff that God, for whatever reason, will use as a common way of touching Moses' heart to be faithful. The only thing Moses had to do was be obedient. Like, that's easy sometimes. We can struggle with obedience in the greatest of ways. Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. There it is. Got real simple, didn't it? Christian walk just got real simple. If you love God, obey him. And the most that any of us can do is walk by faith and be obedient to God, whatever he's called you into. That's the most you can do. We may not do the miracles that Moses did. In fact, I doubt if we would. But the most we can do is be what God has called us to be in his economy. And God is faithful, and he gives grace to accompany his gifting and calling. But you might be like me. And we might be like Moses, when we declare, who am I? And it's really not the question, it's who is our God? Because it's Him who gives the gifts, Him that does the calling, and He that gives us grace to accomplish that calling. Now you have Moses here. Well, were there any Old Testament prophets that maybe had a different sort of heart towards this thing? Well, Isaiah did. And you don't have to turn there, but God has given Isaiah visions of the judgment that is coming upon Judah, coming upon Israel as a people via the Chaldeans. And for the first 6.5 chapters, God has shown Isaiah how He will judge His people, Israel, for their idolatry and for their sinfulness. God has showed this to Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah is privy to a conversation within the Godhead. Excuse me. And Isaiah responds to that conversation in the most courageous way that a man could respond. When Isaiah hears this, who will we send? Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me. Hey, God, use me." And I just love that about Isaiah. He was desiring to be used of God. So what is our reaction? What is your reaction? What is my reaction to the gifting and calling of our God? That's a purposeful pause there. I want you to think about that. What is our response to God's gifting? I've sort of got this thing that I don't want to be anybody's motivation. And I try not to be a cheerleader type. I try not to be the rah-rah, go-get-em type. And if you're counting on me to inspire you, to convince you to walk in your gifting, that could be a long wait. Hopefully I will not do that. Why? Because your gifting and your calling are between you and the Lord, not between me, you, and the Lord. I'm not in it. And I don't want my fingerprints on it in any way. I will try to only make needs known to the body and then step forward if God moves that, you know, moves your heart that way. But if you've traveled around and you've attended other churches like I have in my life, many of them try to lock you in to their church, to their fellowship, by giving you responsibilities of serving. And when you give people responsibilities that they were never intended to have, you've got a mess. Some of these churches, I know their concern there is, the people aren't walking in their gifting and in their calling. And I understand it, and to a degree I agree with that. But say, for instance, if you're not called to work with our youth, the last place I want you is working with our youth. You know? I think you get the point there. But but here's one of the things I think is difficult. We can look upon our own abilities and never realize God's gifting because we measure it to our abilities. And God can and He cannot manifest Himself to us in that way. My desire is that each and every one of you would know where you are gifted. And whether or not it's a natural trait or an obvious special gifting, here again, that's between you and the Lord. And looking for an example on this, I thought about our worship team. They have natural talents. If you don't think they have natural talents, listen to me sing sometime. and they have gifting that they combine with their natural talents, and we're the ones that are blessed by it. They are gifted, but they also practice. And by grace, come Sunday morning, we're blessed by their gifting, which is the reason God gives us gifts, to edify and equip the saints. In verse 10, 8 through 10 there, Paul speaks of our gifting as being as sure as Jesus ascending up into heaven and gave gifts to men. Just as sure as there is a God in heaven, in this same sureness, this same matter of fact, Jesus gives gifts to believers, every believer. But I can almost hear it, Don, I don't know what my gift is. Then discover it. There you go. That's putting it simply. But that's between you and the Lord. I can't tell you what your gifting is. You have to discover that between you and the Lord, which means you may have to try different things along the way, different types of servings to realize your gift. And you may even make mistakes. But I found mistakes are my best tool of learning. I learn from my mistakes more than I learn from my successes. But it's a tremendous blessing to know where you are gifted. I don't want anyone trapped into serving where they are not gifted. You will be miserable, and you will make those around you miserable. Years ago, when we were doing singles in Modesto, in the Calvary, a little bigger than we are now, didn't have to be real big, but we needed someone to do worship for our singles group. Well, this was this young girl, and she wanted to do worship. I'd heard her sing, and she was not gifted as a singer. I thought, well, maybe she will play the guitar loud, you know. It didn't help. And I said, all right, next Friday night, you're going to do worship. So she came. She was excited. She was happy. And then she starts out in worship. And it was really pretty sad. And I'm being kind, honest. And my pastor happened to walk by. I said, oh, great. And he called me aside, and he told me some things I'll never forget. He said, Don, don't let, and I won't mention her name, don't let her do worship. I said, I know, but she kept pleading with me to do it. And then he said, you're doing her a favor. She is not gifted to do worship. You're doing a favor just letting her know that she's not gifted there. And that's the truth. Sometimes the biggest blessing that I can share with you is tell you you're not gifted there. And that is a blessing. Don't tell me I'm not gifted to be a pastor teacher. I will hold a grudge against you. We only carry that so far. But when you discover where you are gifted and you serve by grace in that gifting, there's no greater joy, because you're doing what God has created and given you to do, and the joy is very fulfilling. Paul, called by God, given the grace by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And if you study Paul's life, he didn't discover that right away. Who did he want to go to all the time? If I could just go to my fellow brethren, I know I could convince them. And we work through Paul halfway through the book of Acts before he realizes he's called to the Gentiles. Paul loved the Lord, but he had to realize, I'm not called to the Jew, I'm called to the Gentile. Part of God's calling. So when God reveals your calling, your gifting, then and only then can you experience God's peace? Because God's not going to let you have peace in your Christian walk until you're doing what you're called to do. Many Christians I've found in my life, they're most miserable for one of two reasons. If you ever meet a miserable Christian, just write this down. No. They do not know their gifting and are afraid to test the waters, perhaps, to know their gifting, and thus they're miserable. Or you know your gifting, and you either make excuses not to walk in that gifting or to function in your gifting that the church may be edified, and then you're miserable. And if you find yourself making a lot of excuses to why you're not serving, then don't wonder about why you're miserable. It could be that simple. Now, if you think I have been hard on you this morning, I love Jesus. And I love what he had to say. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Because, you know, Jesus, he told us the truth, and he let it fall where it would fall, and he made no apologies for it. Matthew chapter 25, we'll look at verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there is the temptation to speak of the talents given by the Lord as being optional. You know, soften that. You know, those are hard words by our Lord. Fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, it really doesn't matter when Jesus spoke this parable, but it is interesting when, because it's right before he went to the cross. Right before Jesus goes to the cross, and right after he spoke this parable, Jesus speaks of judging nations and dividing sheep from goats. When you and I, when we as people give gifts, We desire that they be appreciated, don't we? We like to see anything that we give to be appreciated and used. And then we can get ticky-tacky and even want a thank you note. That's the way we are. And then we can feel like we have to respond to the thank you note. You ever get caught in that? Well, that was such a beautiful thank you note. Now I've got to respond to the thank you. No, just let it go. It was a thank you note. Anyway. And I search for an example in my mind, so forgive me. This is kind of homespun here, but us men folk, it being Father's Day, we find that woman we want to marry, and we love her. We skimp, we save, we go into debt even to buy this diamond engagement ring, and then we pop the question. Our future bride is delighted. She is so happy. But then she carefully takes the ring off her finger, wraps a napkin around it, and places it in her purse for safekeeping. What would we men do? Give the ring back. No, it's a no deal. I'll give you a breath mint for your purse. Give me the ring back, you know. We want our bride to show that ring off. We're so proud that, you know, we've went out and, you know, you've said yes and now we're happy. Go show that ring to somebody. Likewise with our Lord Jesus. He gives us gifts for us to use, not to go bury in the ground. And not using a gift is to bury that gift. Let me repeat that. Not to use a gift from the Lord is to bury that gift. And Jesus uses some of the most harsh words in all the New Testament when he talks about that wicked and lazy servant who buried the gift. Wicked and lazy is not a good combo. Jesus said, "You knew better than to do that." So it becomes a vital question to every believer, what are you doing with the gift or gifts our Lord has given you? And I can't answer that for you. That's between you and God. But I dare not soften those words by our Lord. Jesus is straightforward and honest. Jesus is talking to his disciples. When he gave this parable, he's not talking to the Pharisees, he's not talking to the scribes, the elders, the priests, but he's talking to his disciples. And it would be to our benefit to listen to the words of our Lord. Paul, he's writing to Christians there at Ephesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Walk worthy the calling in which you were called." Verse 7, "Because the gifts and grace have been given to each of us for the equipping of fellow believers for the work of ministry." That's why we're given gifts. And then verse 16, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective workings by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So I exhort you, I exhort myself, discover your gifting. It's extremely important to Jesus and his body. Then by grace, walk in that gifting and realize the true joy of serving your Lord. Let me get you to stand and we'll pray. Father God, for these your people that stand before you who do not know their gifting, manifest that to them, Lord. For you left no one out. You gave each and every believer gifts. At least one gift. Let us walk in those gifts, Lord. Give us your grace to walk in those gifts. And then let us understand the joy of doing that. And Father, for those that you have gifted, for whatever reason they're not using that gift, convict them by your Holy Spirit to use that gift. For Lord, we don't want anyone to be cast into outer darkness. So Lord, grab hearts here this morning. Call those hearts to yourself, Lord. And by grace, bring forth the gifts that you have given them. We pray for this, Lord, because we pray according to your word. We pray according to this passage we've just read, Lord. Do good things with us, your people. Give us a heart that is obedient to you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's Potluck Sunday. One of the reasons for these crazy Hawaiian shirts. But we have a lot of food, so please stay and enjoy fellowship and some food together. Amen.